I want to just comment, turn in your Bible, would you, to James chapter 1, and while you're turning there, I don't want anyone to be discouraged reading that. Singing that song, Newton says, I hope that in some favored hour he'd answer my request. Well, I want to tell you, there are favored hours. And he does answer your request, and you can expect him to subdue your sins. Yes, you can. To subdue your sins and give you rest. Absolutely. There are those favored hours. No, not where they'll be obliterated and removed. But yes, absolutely yes, there are favored hours when he gives you rest, subdues your sins. And you can expect them. And it is true, though, that he grows us through our trials. So, if you have your Bible open to James, those of you who just come in, we looked at this in the Sunday school hour. There's a handout on the back, and you're welcome to one, or as many as you want. And we want to consider this morning, this subject, do you know where you're going? Do you, Christian friend, really know where you are going spiritually? God has made known here in the book of James and other places where his children are going. There is a goal for you. There is a pathway to that goal. And on that pathway, there is a required attitude. Our message today focuses on God's stated destination for his people. Not their geographical destiny, but their character. And it's found there in verse 4, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Note, let's read James 1, 1 to 4. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So I want to give you a proposition to what I think this passage is setting before us. And that is that your trial proven, genuine faith is of undreamed of value to you and to those around you. You know, we read that passage in Matthew a little while ago, Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And I just want to assure you that this morning, I think a 250,000 people die every day worldwide, and a little bit more than that are born every day. There are people who right now are leaving the planet. Though many of those people are more alert, more keenly focused than they've ever been before, and they realize, some of them realize, I'm done and I'm going to glory. Others realize, I've missed everything. And they're not going to glory. And folks, that's happening now. And I've mentioned that to say this, again, proposing this, your trial proven faith. The subject here is about faith, not just any faith. James wants to discuss with us trial-proven faith. That's what you need to... You are... Every person you set eyes on in this earth is in desperate need of trial-proven faith. Now, that's what he's proposing. Your trial-proven, genuine faith is of undreamed-of value to you and to those around you. James is going to urge us to leap life's hurdles to your crown. There is a crown for you now and one later. And God will give you grace. Even some who said, my strength is gone, he can give it back. And he can make you leap through your hurdles. And I hope and I trust that you will refuse to stay being a person of little faith. That is not what you want. It should, you must, this has to be a priority. You must say, there's many things, I wouldn't fault you for wanting many things in life, for planning your life. Newton said he wrecked my plans. It's not wrong to plan your life with some planning. In fact, it's wrong not to have at least some plan subject to God's change. But before all your plans, this is what you need to plan more than anything else. I will not be, no matter what my lot is, I will not be a person of little faith. Now, you can be many, many things. You can pursue many, many legitimate, perfectly legitimate pursuits in life. This one you have to clinch. I will not be a person of little faith. And I want to explain that. So, 3 points there. They're in your bulletin. The goal. The goal of the true Christian living, James tells us, is found in verse 4. Here is a goal for you. It's not my goal. It's the breathed out mind of God for you. When you come to this, you're 97% of the way through the Bible. This is a fully developed goal. And there it is at the end of verse 4, that you, that means you personally, the person in your seat this morning, may be perfect, not flawless here. It means mature, fully developed, like you moms who have little babies. You're hoping this little baby is going to grow to be a full-grown woman or a full-grown man, and that's the idea, perfect, fully filled out. Not partially filled out. Fully filled out. Lacking entire, wanting nothing. And the idea is, as Jesus grew in wisdom from a boy right up to full, complete, nothing lacking in his manhood. That's the goal. You can summarize it in a word, maturity, Christian maturity. Perfect, entire, wanting nothing in a single word means that's the goal, maturity, spiritual maturity. Toward this, we are to bend all our efforts, and much effort will be required. This same goal, perfect, entire, wanting nothing, is stated in different words throughout the New Testament. I'll just give you a few. These will be familiar. Feel free to look them up, or I'll just read them to you. Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Well, that's really saying the same thing. All the people God brings to life, he has this goal for them, that they would be conformed to the image of his son. Mature, complete, lacking nothing. Here it is in 2 Corinthians, slightly different words. We all are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Saying you're being transformed. The Spirit of God is growing you from glory to glory. Galatians 4:9, I believe, or 4:19. I labor in birth, Paul says. That's an interesting one. That's a man talking. He said, I labor in birth until Christ be formed in you. I think he means there, I'm not sure you're a true child of God. You know, like when the mother's still travailing, you know, the baby's not out yet. We don't know if this is going to live or not. We don't know what we've got till it's out. And Paul is saying, you know, I thought you're believers, but I'm in travail until I see this. Until I see Christ formed in you, I'm not sure you are a believer. That's the same thing you just read about in Matthew. He said, why are we destined to hell? Christ wasn't formed in you. I mean, even the most basic things of just spontaneous kindness, comfortable in the family of God, it was never there. But back to this. The point is, the goal, where are we going? Do you know where you're going? You're going, if you're God's child, to this goal, perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Stated differently throughout the Bible. Romans 8:29, conformed to the image of His Son. 2 Corinthians 3:18, transformed in the same image. It means essentially the same thing. Galatians 4:19, I labor in birth until, you know, I stand in doubt whether you're really living, until I see Christ formed in you. Well, that just reminds you how great redemption is to see completely fallen sinners have Christ formed in them. It's remarkable. And then this last one, there's many more, but this is the last one I'll come to. Ephesians 4:13, until we all come unto a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Or it reads this way a little more understandably. Until we all attain mature manhood, Ephesians 4:13, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's talking about he's really giving the objective of a local church there in Ephesians 4:13 about getting people to this destiny, perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Or you could say it this way. We could say that the foremost objective of a local church is the maturing of the members for the displaying of Christ's likeness. Don't let that get away. The foremost objective of a local church is not the grass, not the building, not the coffee. We need coffee. Can't do without that. Not the dinners. We need the dinners too. The foremost objective of the local church is maturing the members of the body for the displaying of Christ's likeness. That's the objective. That's what the Spirit of God has in mind. I bring you together to mature you, to display Christ. That's the goal. That's point number one. The goal of true Christian living, we could just say in a word, is maturity. That's what perfect and entire wanting nothing means. That brings us to the second thing. There's a pathway to that goal. And the name of that pathway is called, look please in verse 2, diverse temptations. That's the pathway. That's how the objective is going to be fulfilled. That's a large part of it. It's not everything, but it's a large, irreplaceable part. The pathway to that goal is diverse testings, and you're in them. It's impossible that you could be a Christian and not have diverse testings. As those of you who are here in the earlier hour, those diverse testings arise largely from something we carry with us called indwelling sin, but we won't review all that just now. There's a pathway to the goal, diverse testings. Diverse temptations, or it really means testings. Testings of your trial-proven faith. So notice that word there. It applies to you, and it's worth your looking at it. Look at verse 2, that phrase there, when you fall. So from your perspective, surprising thing, and maybe not so surprising things, are happening. You're falling into diverse temptations or testings. This word diverse is used in Matthew 4:24. They brought him sick people that were taken with diverse diseases. Any and every kind of disease is the idea. In 2 Timothy 3:6, this word is used for diverse lusts. In other words, the limitless shape the human desire takes. Diverse. Lots of, in a whole wide variety of kinds. And the same word is used in 1 Peter 4:10, where it says the manifolds. Manifold, diverse, same word there. Manifold grace of God. In other words, the endless expressions of God's grace. Manifold, diverse, wide variety there. So through these diverse testings, through your trials, though all of us know, each one of us know this, we know that we're going to have testings. They do often surprise us, don't they? That when they really land on our plate, they are surprising. Kind of like the story Jesus told of a traveler who went to Jericho. I bet people knew that that was not the safest road or to travel, but it was a necessary road. And this man's going down to Jericho, and it says he fell among thieves. And I'm sure people knew there were thieves then, but when it actually happened to him, he was shocked. He said, "Thieves!" You know, and he's alarmed. I mean, they're real. There they are. They're alarmed and shocked. And we are that way sometimes. We're alarmed and shocked. I can't believe this is happening to me. How many know what I'm talking about? Say amen. You say, "I can't believe it." Well, but it happens. But notice what it says there. Look at once again in verse 2. "My brethren, count all joy when," not if you fall into diverse temptations, when. In other words, it's going to happen. It just does. Really, that's part of life. It's really not that surprising. On one hand, we'll say more about that. Now, I just want to mention at this point, he talks about the pathway to the goal, diverse testings. That's what the passage says. This is what God your Father, it wouldn't be any different if he came down here in person. He would not change what you're reading this morning. He'd say, "I'm going to grow you. I'm going to conform you to the image of Christ. I have a goal for you. I'm bringing you, that you're going somewhere. And this is how I'm going to bring you there." A lot of it is going to consist of diverse testing. And lots of you know what those are. We'll say more about that just shortly. The fact is, if we are expecting James to announce a secret to share with us with regard to our trials, we're going to be very disappointed. He said, "Now, do you have a secret for us that we haven't heard before on how to get through these trials?" And the answer is no. On the other hand, would you notice this, that James appeals to you in your trials to a truth known. Known really to each one of us, with the exception possibly of some small children. But James he talks to you and me about your trials, and he is going to appeal to you on the basis of a truth already known to each one of us. For instance, look what he says in verse 3. He's addressing you. Really, it's almost like a bugle call in your ears. "Count it all joy." We'll come to that more later. But look at the first word in verse 3. Knowing. He just assumes that his readers know the truth he's going to appeal to. He appeals to not a secret. Not a secret formula that you can only buy in my workbook. Not a secret formula that only our seminary teaches. Not a ritual that only the Baptists have or only the Episcopalians have. None of that. He's writing to us and to people in general, and he says, "You already know the way." And you do, as I will show you in just a moment. He appeals to a truth known already by most, if not all of us, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works. That is, grows, increases, deepens, enlarges patience. That word patience means endurance. It means strength. It means more like having steel nerves. Well, that's what lots of you moms need, don't you? Steel nerves. Well, that's what lots of you dads need, and steel nerves. I don't mean insensitive. Really, more and more sensitive. And yet more and more staying power. Not a secret, not make all your trials go away, but God is resolved to build you. Now, I told you, you must resolve, by the grace of God, whatever happens to me in life, if I'm married, if I'm single, if I'm rich, if I'm poor, if I'm well, if I'm ill, I will not be a person of little faith. Now, you need staying power. Well, that's what you need in a church. That's what you need in a family. That's what you need in a restaurant. That's what you need in a business. That's what you need under practically anything. In a world like this, you need endurance. You need staying power. And look at verse 3 again. He says, you already know this. Knowing this. You already know that this principle works. Really, there is nothing unusual about this statement. Obstacles, hurdles, challenges mixed with varying degrees of pressure result in steadfast consistency. That's really what patience is. Steadfast consistency. So, it's a truth already known. For example, isn't it true that math and English teachers know this? Well, those of you who homeschool or send your children to school, the teacher begins where they are and says, now I've got an obstacle for you. We're going to learn the alphabet today. After the alphabet, we're going to say, well, now we're going to put the words together. See, spot, run. Now I'm going to add more obstacles. Now you're going to have a sentence. Now you have to write two sentences in the next 5 minutes. And the same with math. Now we're going to identify the numbers. Now we're going to add the numbers, subtract the numbers, multiply them. And the teacher, this is how the teachers build the kids. This is how they build literacy. Here's how they build math. They put an obstacle in front of them and said, no, okay, this is your problem. What does that say? He said, and now we're going to add more words, more obstacles. And we're going to shorten the time. Now we're going to have a spelling test. You have 15 minutes to write 15 words. Look at verse 3. Knowing this. Folks, everyone know this is nothing unusual about this. Math teachers know it. So now this is what we do. We give them obstacles. We're building them. We're giving them staying power in literacy and math. This is how you do it. The teacher says, these are the obstacles. I'm going to apply pressure to you now. Now you've got 10 minutes to finish. Well, in other words, you can see, can't you? Nothing unusual here. People know this. Drill instructors know this, that we're going to learn to march today. Oh, that's a lot of fun. That's one of the funnest things you've ever seen in your life. 80 guys learn to march. It's hilarious. And it's a barrel of fun, to tell you the truth. They say, now we're going to march today. And these guys have never marched. They're a bunch of... it's interesting to watch these fellows. And then, well, today we're going to march. You're going to learn how to line up, and we're going to learn these things they say. To the left, march. Well, they can't march. They forget their left from their right. Some go this way, some go that way. But after a while, sure enough, they can march, believe it or not. It's comical. It's hilarious at the beginning. And then it's really impressive after a while. Say, wow, they can march. But it goes, we're going to teach you how to stand still. Stand still. Now march. We're going to march a mile today. Okay, we march a mile. Tomorrow we watch 2 miles. And look at verse 3. Knowing this, trying of your faith. Well, this is how people grow. And nothing unusual, really, about this statement. Parents know this. They say the little kids, they have very little chores at the beginning. Then you get more chores. Then you're held more responsible. And they grow in that way. I want to read this. Someone had this illustration I thought was very good. And I just want to read to you in a very practical way. And I think even lost people, vast numbers of lost people would agree with this. That the trials are necessary. It's normal. There's nothing unusual, really, about this, at least in the principle. There may be a little unusual when it comes to Christians, some of the curves we get. But listen to this one. James says, you already know this. Don't you give up and throw in a towel and cave in because you're having trials. He just says at the beginning, your Father is going to grow you. He knows you personally. He knows exactly what you need. I think I know what I need. And you think you know what you need. And that's one reason you're getting to get out of sorts with God your Father. You said, He didn't give me what I want. And I think I know what I need. And He's not giving it to me. I don't like this. So I'm caving in. Don't do that. Listen to this one. Young couples, he said, this is this whole thing of just we grow through pressure. We grow through obstacles and pressure. That's just normal. There's nothing unusual about this. For example, this is just a good observation of life. Young couples, in the first excitement of their attraction to each other, readily believe that theirs will be a lifelong partnership. They are meant for each other. At this point in their relationship, it is, of course, no more than a matter of opinion. And much more tentative than they are in a position to realize or willing to admit. Soon, however, their belief will face tests. The counter-attraction of other possible partners. A growing experience of individual likes and dislikes, which will not harmonize without serious adjustment. Maybe the cool or antagonistic reaction of one or both sets of parents, and so forth. It is as testings are endured that the relationship itself becomes more durable. And along the line of this process, the incipient belief, that means the beginning belief, that they are meant to marry becomes a settled conviction. The same process goes on into their marriage. They have pledged themselves to forsake all other partnerships for life. And in the course of their life together, maybe by the experience of fighting off temptations or of gritty determination to save their marriage in a period of coolness, those things happen, or just the shoulder-to-shoulder facing and bearing of the vicissitudes of life. That means the changing scenes of life. Their minds become irrevocably weaned away from the thought of infidelity. What began as a tentative belief ends as a fixed, unchangeable consistency of life. In other words, lots of unsaved people would just say, look, your marriage needs staying power. You need endurance. Don't get a divorce because you had a cool period in it. Don't get a divorce because his parents said this or her parents said that. That's just part of how these things go. And it's normal. Even lost people would say, look at verse 3. Knowing. James says, look, life's got a lot of trials in it. And I don't have a secret to tell you. I have a truth already known to remind you of. Know this. That this trying is for you. It's to add to you staying power. And just think how many couples there are. I would say even lost couples, and surely Christian people would say, you know, I remember when we really were at a juncture and things were like really cooled way down from where they started. And I was even thinking about, you know, should this thing even go on? And they have passed it and said, you know, we're stronger than ever now. They're staying power. I don't mean we're invincible. But they're staying power. We can do it. We understand it. We're passing our tests. And that's really what James is discussing there. Well, God has a goal for you, doesn't He? You're going to be made like Him. He has a pathway to that goal, and it's called diverse testings. James appeals to a truth. He said, you know this. I'm not telling you some sensational secret. I'm appealing to a truth you know. Look at verse 3. Knowing. You know it. Don't forget it. Well, look at verses 3 and 4. And these two verses are sewn together with that word at the beginning there, verse 4, but. Some translated and, but it's but. And the but is the good one. But is a word of caution, isn't it? So God your Father has a goal for you, and pathway there is called diverse testings. And James says, but I want to caution you. I want to caution you about getting off the path. You'll be sore tempted to do so. Don't get off the path. Stay with it. Stay with your trials. Stay with them. You will be greatly tempted to give up the goal and leave the path God mapped to you. In other words, a believer may endure for a while, then tire of enduring, give up without letting patience have its full work, its steadfast consistency. Would give up before its full effect, before patience had time to enjoy a full, mature work like it had in the Lord Jesus. He ripened. He endured trials just like we do, and I'll show you in just a moment. And there would be a temptation. There's lots of people who did jump the tracks and said, "We're getting a divorce." And they shouldn't have. Or, "I'm leaving this church," and they really should not have. Or they just caved in. Or some great compromise. Maybe to salve the relatives. You know, the relatives are putting pressure on them, and they really should live their own lives. They cave into the relatives. That happens. But look at those verses. Important verses there are sewn together with that word "but," 3 and 4. So, but you, all of you, know people like that, don't you? Don't you know people? You could think of some in the scriptures, and you could say, you know, she was really making progress. The pressure turned up some. She caved in. You could think of fellows you knew, and really seemed to know the Lord, seemed to have had a good start, and just said, I give up. And they got some temporary relief that you haven't got, because you have to stay with it. And so they got some temporary relief. It's very temporary. Really dangerous to be in a world like this with little faith, little staying power. And now, this person who was meant to leap life's hurdles with vigor is now like a dry leaf blown whichever way the wind is blowing. No control. And did not know the cost, how high the cost would be to get off the path. Now, don't get off the path. Let me add to you a crucial fact as to what it means to be Christ-like. And began, you know, the goal is Christ-likeness. That's just being perfect, entire, wanting nothing, being spiritually mature. All that is a synonym for being conformed to the image of Christ. We looked at that at the beginning. So I want to just point this out to you. I want to ask you, keep your place, would you, in James 1, and you only have to maybe turn one page. Turn one page back, would you, in your Bible to Hebrews 12. And I want to add to you, as you think about this in your trials, and you're going to have them, and some of you are in them, I want to help you stay on the path with this understanding of what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, He is the object of our faith as God, but He's also man. And as man, He is the perfect example of what it means to live by faith in the midst of incredible and, frankly, inestimable trials. So look, if you would you notice, at Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Notice what it says. This is for your help. This will help you stay on the path. These people were about to abandon, get off the path. They said, it's not worth it. Well, lots of people think that. And it is costly, isn't it? I mean, some of these things cost, and some of these are long term. Don't get off. Let's take this help. Would you look from here? Is God helping you stay on the path? Verse 2, Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, as at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. No one No one has, any human being who has ever existed on the earth has felt as bad as Jesus felt. He became the substitute for our sin. No human being has experienced how bad it is as him. And look here, look at this, the joy set before. There is no human being who has ever experienced the joy of passing a test like that than he has. He had the most sorrow, the hardest test, and he has the most joy. Notice that is exactly what it says. Who for the joy set before him. Well, there's no joy being crucified. But there is joy when it's done. And you may not be in a great joy now. You say, this is really hard. And probably it is very hard. Some of them are just annoying. Some of them are really hard, aren't they? Yeah, I think I'm going to get off this. Don't. Look at verse 3. He reasons with them. Consider him. Yes, as you're weighing your own trials, consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners. Well, that's probably why you're tempted to get off. It's that it's just not worth it. Trying to go his way in a world so full of sin, so full of contradictory winds, is this not worth it? He said, consider him. I mean, that's a command from God to do this. This is to help you. Let's do it just on the same. Turn back to Hebrews 5. I just want to see, want you to think about this briefly. And come to the last thing shortly. Look, please, at Christ again, Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, sounds like he feels bad, unto him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard and that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. So would you sound to you like suffering is normal, a normal part of ripening? Does it sound normal to you? It is normal. You can, one other, turn back to Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bring many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through sufferings. That doesn't mean you're just in the world to suffer, but it does mean that trials are the pathway to the goal. That was true for him, and it's true for me, and it's true for you. Stay on. You're going to be tempted to get off. The first Adam in the garden, you can turn back to James and we'll conclude just briefly. The first Adam in the garden turned willingly from the word of God. God told him, he said, Adam, of the tree of the knowledge of fruit and evil, you are not to eat. That's one rule. That's really the only rule we know about. Some people think there's whole reams of rules. I think there's one. It's the only one there, but all that aside. He knew exactly the case. He knew precisely the conditions on which he stand. And he, it says he was not deceived. He knew exactly what he's doing. He chose to rebel against the word of God, even in a paradise. The only man who's ever had a perfect wife. And he rebelled. He turned, you could say, from the word of God. Now let's think about Jesus. We just read him briefly. And we're thinking about trials. He said, consider him. Jesus, under the full tempting force of Satan, in a desert, not a garden. And folks, you can't, some of you know what it is to really be tempted. You don't know what it is to be tempted with that magnitude. And he came back and said, look, this man is hungry. Adam wasn't hungry. Adam had ample food. He could eat whatever he wanted to eat. That was a lot to eat there. This one, his body is crying out for natural satisfaction. And Satan says, turn those stones into bread. He says, it's written. It's written. In the living word, it's written. That's called faith. That's faith at its extremest trial. And he says, it's written. Man does not live by bread alone. Folks, there's nothing wrong with enjoying bread. But God has times when he tests you and said, no, No, you're the head of the new race. Don't eat till I tell you. He said, it's written. We live by the words of God. And what I wanted to point out to you is as you look in Christ's life, you know, it says that he wakened him morning by morning. He didn't know sometimes where he was going to sleep at night. It's not wrong to plan. It's right to plan. But sometimes God changes the plan. And he didn't know in the morning when he was going to sleep. He said, he awakens my ear morning by morning. And the point I want to make to you is that Christ's likeness for you, dear people, for you to be conformed to the image of Christ means you're a believer. It means in your trials, you say it's written. Now that's what you tell your flesh. Do you tell your flesh that? Your flesh says, I want this. Your flesh says, I want that. The Spirit says, we're going to pray. Your flesh says, no, we're not. We're going to read the sports page. Your Spirit says, we're going to prepare to go to worship. And you say, no, we're going to finish cleaning the kitchen and we're going to tidy up things and look for that lost phone number. Folks, do you command your flesh and say, it's written? Now, that's how he did it. That's what you need to do. Christ likeness is valuing and obeying the word implicitly. That comes to the last thing. Turn to James, back to James. I just told you two things so far. God has a goal for you. God your Father has a goal. He's going to conform you to the image of Christ. The pathway to that goal is a path called diverse testings. We're all on it. Some of those testings are simply natural testings. Are you really that shocked that Cindy's gallbladder went out? You know, that's what happens to women in their 50s, men and women and men too, at other times. Yes, in a way we're shocked. And you know, when you think about it, no, we're not that shocked. Gallbladders wear out. But then there's shocking ones. There are other ones, you know, like they come on you and say, man, I wasn't ready for that one. So the trials there, the diverse testings, some of them are natural. Some of them are supernatural. Now, last point is this. On the pathway to that goal that you're on, that you must not get off of, an attitude is required. It's a prescription for robust spiritual health. I hope you want to leap through life's hurdles. I have come to the point where I couldn't crawl up to life hurdles. That much, I don't have enough strength. Not only not to leap over, I couldn't even find the hurdle. But God will rebuild you, renew you. Yes, he will. Now, an attitude is required. And one person put it this way. A doctor who diagnosed but would not or could not prescribe would find his consulting rooms deserted. So far, we have listened to James diagnosing. Well, that's all really we've done so far, diagnose. Our condition is this. We are spiritual persons suffering from various trials. Isn't that right? I mean, wouldn't that include all of us here? We are people who are suffering from various trials, some health, some finance, some children, some strained relations, some what? It's all here, almost all. So if you were to say to Dr. James, what are we to do? What's your, you know, you've diagnosed us now, what are we to do about it? And his reply to you is, in four words, here's the prescription. Count it all joy. Each word of the prescription is important. Count refers to an importance we attach to something. In 2 Peter 3:15, he says, count the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. He means, you know, why is God waiting to do? Well, he's waiting to give people time to repent. The long, count this. He said, attach this value to it. So you're going to attach a value to something. He says, count. There is ultimately joy in this, though now I'm in heaviness. Yeah, that's what Jesus did. He said, I'm counting. The cross is not what a, there's nothing joyful about crosses, but there is joy after it. And you may be at times and say, you know, there's very little joy in what I've got right now. Maybe your finances or something else. Or your flesh. Maybe God is letting you know something about yourself you didn't know before. How corrupt your flesh can be. How subtle. How blatant. Now that it's there. And anyone who explains this away is lying to you. It's there. So count. It contains the whole of life. It sums up all of life's trials. It. Our lives are planned. Every joy or trial cometh from above. And therefore we have a settled conviction to appraise these trials joyfully. Not because we're presently happy, presently with happy circumstances, but because of the ultimate certain outcome. We know this is the way to be perfect and entire, counting anything. Wanting nothing. Suppose you were to say to James, the doctor, the physician, you say, doctor, does the medicine have to taste this bad? Is some of those things taste bad, don't they? Some of the trials taste bad. Maybe you have a bad taste in your mouth about a trial. And though it's medicine, it sure tastes bad. Does it have to taste this bad? And some of these go on. Some of these are longer. We have to ripen. We just do. Jesus himself had to ripen. Does it have to be this rigorous? And James, the physician, would respond to you, and God responds to you this way this morning. With this, I conclude. Do you want to get better? That's the question. If you want to get better, there's your prescription. Do you have faith enough in right where you are to count it all joy and said, yes, I do. I would not have chosen this. I would like something else if you were to leave the choice to me, but presently I don't have that option. Well, in a way you do. You can leave the path if you want to. You can prematurely abort your trials and see what you come up with. Many do. Oh, I hope you won't. Shall we bow for prayer? God has a goal. Do you know where you're going? He's making you like him. There's a path. You're on it. You're tempted to leave it. Would you accept the prescription this morning and count all joy and say, Lord, if you be with me in this, by your grace, I will count it all joy and I'm going to finish this. I'm not caving in. Dear Father, we come and ask that you would brace your children with the power of the Spirit of God. We pray you give each of us strength and wisdom to say yes. Oh Lord God, we pray for these parents. What great locomotives they would be for their families to pull them along if they were to come to full Christ-likeness, really ripe. And oh, these older siblings, what they would be to the rest of the family if they could attain to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we thank you that you have planned our lives, and we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. So wilt thou help us today? And would you help each one here to say from their heart, I will count it all joy. I will stay with this. And Lord, grant us to see Christ formed here, more vividly displayed here, in the youngest to the oldest, wherever there's regenerate persons. We make our request to you and give you thanks for hearing us. Thank you for being among us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your songbook, would you turn to number 8?